I take the opportunity of wishing everyone a happy new year. And the best way, of course, to enjoy the new year is to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. And that's the way to, if you haven't done so yet, we trust that you'll do that even tonight. Now we're going to read the scriptures, and we're going to read three extracts from the scripture. We'll read one just now, and then we'll say something about it, read another one, say a little bit about it, and read another one and say a little bit about it. Now we're in Acts chapter 6, please, for our first reading. Acts and chapter 6. And we'll read a few verses from Acts 6, beginning at verse 1. Acts 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now that's the Greek-speaking Christians against the Hebrew-speaking Christians, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now let me explain what was happening here. In the early days, when folks got saved in Jerusalem, what happened was there were so many of them that Jews had come up for the Feast of Pentecost, and of course the Spirit had come down at Pentecost, and the church had been born at Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2. Now these people had come from different nations all around Judea, and they left their homes and they come up for the feast, but they got saved. Their lives had been changed. There are thousands of them. 3,000 were saved at Pentecost alone. Later on 5,000, and then multitudes were saved. So a tremendous amount of people were living there, although their homes were elsewhere. So they didn't have the wherewithal to meet their daily needs, their food and shelter and so on. Well, so what happened was this, that the people who lived in Jerusalem opened their homes to them and gave them food and so on. And that's what it's talking about when it talks about the widows of the Grecian-speaking Christians murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected. They weren't getting the food and the supplies that the others were getting. And that was a problem. We'll come discuss that in a bit detail in a minute. Then the 12, that is the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and he was to become the first martyr, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, and they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now that suffices for our reading at the moment. Trust the Lord will bless it, and the other readings that we will have later on. I want to focus on one of these chosen men, one of the 7 men who were asked to deal with this problem. I want to look at Philip. Philip. Now, there are 3 Philips in the New Testament. There is Philip the Apostle. You'll read about him in John's Gospel, for example, chapter 1. Philip came from Bethsaida, and he was one of the apostles. And then there was Philip, who was the brother of Herod. He wasn't a Christian at all. And then there's this Philip here, who's called Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Apostle brought others to Christ, and Philip the Evangelist brought Christ to others. And you'll see that, in fact, as we continue our study of Philip this evening. Now, Philip is seen in 3 spheres. The first sphere you'll see him is in the assembly, and that's in chapter 6. Later on, we're going to see him in the world as an evangelist in chapter 8. And then in chapter 21, we're going to see him in his home as a host giving fellowship to the Lord's people. So three spheres, and perhaps we find ourselves in these three spheres. If you're a Christian, then you should be a part of an assembly. And the Lord expects you to be part of an assembly. The early pattern in the Acts was that those that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That is the pattern. And I think that pattern and the sequence of events is very important in Acts chapter 2. So that's what happened with Philip. Philip got saved, and Philip was part of this assembly at Jerusalem. Now, I want to talk about this assembly, because this assembly is very unique. It's unique in various ways, maybe about half a dozen different things that would not mark assemblies nowadays that mark this assembly. And the first thing is this, that this was the very first assembly that was formed. It was formed by the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, and there was a time when the body, as it was, all those who were saved, met together in one place in Jerusalem. So it's as though every Christian in the world at that particular time was baptized and added to the assembly at Jerusalem. Now that's a tremendous thing, but that happened. The Spirit of God formed the church in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the very first assembly in the world. Now the second thing about it is, it was the only assembly on earth, and of course we've mentioned that as well. Now this is going to change, of course. They're going to start off from Jerusalem, as the Lord Jesus said they would, and they're going to branch out into Judea, and into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that was a big thing. The Lord Jesus sent his disciples into all the world. 12 apostles sent out into all the world. What a big order that was, wasn't it? And yet we see that that has been fulfilled in our day. And there's not many areas that have not been touched by the gospel. And in Revelation chapter 5, the redeemed sing a song. And they're singing a song about those, about the one who has redeemed them from every tribe and every tongue and every nation on earth. And the Lord Jesus said that that would happen. They'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom. So we're seeing the early days here of the church at Jerusalem. So it's the first assembly, and it's the only assembly on earth at this particular time. Something more. This assembly was composed only of Jews, because you see, that was the pattern as well. The Lord Jesus came from the lost sheep of the house of Israel, first of all. We know he made provision for everyone, but he came to seek the Jews first, and then, of course, the Gentiles. And that was the case here, and until, in fact, Acts chapter 10, where Gentiles are brought in, it's composed of Jews only. That's different from today. It's mainly Gentiles nowadays that form the assemblies of the Lord's people. The fourth thing about it is, it was a very, very large assembly. Now, as I've said, there were 3,000 saved in the day of Pentecost. And then later on we read about 5,000 being saved in chapter 4. And then we read about multitudes being saved. And if you noticed, in chapter 6, there was even multitudes saved after this. And I presume the pattern was that they should be baptized and then added to the assembly. So this assembly was huge. Huge. Now, I don't know what the population of New Cumnock is, or Cumnock, or Auchinleck, but I would presume that taking in all that amount of people, that might give you some idea of the size of this assembly at Jerusalem. It was very, very big. Now, the other thing about it is this. Another unique thing was that they had all things common. And for the reasons I outlined at the beginning, that people had come, they left their homes to keep the Feast of Pentecost, and they had stayed there, and they shared what they had with other people, because the need arose, and people like Barnabas sold a piece of land, and with the money, he laid it down at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were in charge of the distribution of the food, etc., to those who needed it. This large company of people. So they shared what they had. Now that, of course, doesn't happen today, although the spirit of that should happen today, that we should consider others, but these were unique situations, and this is what happened in these early days. The sixth thing about it is that all the apostles were in fellowship in this assembly. Now, it'd be nice to have some apostles with us today, but apostles are not with us today, let me say. Ephesians 2 and 20 tell us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the foundation is found at the beginning. And here we've got the beginning. And the teaching of these apostles and prophets formed the foundation of the church. So we don't have any apostles today, sadly, in the sense that we're nice to get advice sometimes when we're stuck with certain problems, but we don't have any apostles today. Now, you would think, well, things are going pretty good. If this is so unique and the love that is shown to one another and the fact that we've got apostles, well, you're not going to have any problems in an assembly like this. Wrong. Wrong. There is problem. You think of problems that we'd have in a small assembly, multiplied several times, and with this size of company, you're going to have problems. And they had a problem. And it's a problem what to think about tonight and how the problem was met. Well, the problem was, we mentioned it as we read it together, the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. Now, the chances are that most of these people who were there, they were mainly Hebrew-speaking. And possibly, with the best will in the world, it's not always with maybe a language problem, maybe a cultural problem, but they felt that they were being neglected. So some people might have been a bit partial and meeting the needs of their own people, and therefore we had a problem. Now, what did they do when a problem arose in the meeting? Did they just ignore it? Did they just try and cover it up and pretend it wasn't there? No, that isn't what happened. They dealt with the problem. They recognized that there was a problem. That's good. That's a start. But they dealt with the problem. Now, the problem was dealt in this way. The apostles took the initiative. When the problem arose, in verse 1, verse 2 says, then the 12, that's the 12 apostles. You say, but what about Judas? Well, we lost Judas at the beginning of Acts. He, of course, fell from the position of being an apostle. He wasn't a real Christian anyway, but he fell from that position. And that is why, at the beginning of Acts of the Apostles, you'll read about another man called Matthias, who took over from Judas Iscariot. So there's still 12 apostles. You say, was that important? Yes, it is important, because these 12 apostles have still got a function to play in the future. Because the Lord Jesus is coming back again, and he's coming back to reign. And these 12 apostles are going to reign with the Lord in a coming day over the 12 tribes of Israel. So it is important. And these 12 are functioning here as administrators. They are in charge. They are the ones with experience. They are the ones who have been appointed by the Lord Jesus. And it's the apostles, they are the leadership, they take the initiative. But they act together. There's a unity among these apostles. They obviously discussed the matter, and they decided what was going to happen. And it's good, when problems arise, to leave it with the leaders that God has raised up. We don't have apostles today, but we do have elders today. And every assembly has got leaders. And it's these leaders who should take the initiative regarding problems that arise in the assembly. Now, they got their priorities right, you will notice that. They did not leave the Word of God to serve tables. There was a need for the teaching of the Scriptures, and they recognized that need, and they weren't going to give that need up to deal with material matters. So they didn't leave the Word of God. In fact, verse 4 says they devoted themselves to prayer and to ministry of the Word. But what they did do was they recognized there was others who could do the job. There was others who could help here. And what they did was, they asked the people, they put it back to the people, you choose 7 men who'll be able to deal with this. So they recognized that others should give guidance, and the ability God had given to others to solve this problem. Now, I want to look at the features that they set out, because they give them guidance, they don't leave them to their own resources as far as this is concerned. They give them guidance in verse 3. And there's 4 things mentioned. Let's just think about the four things that are mentioned. First of all, we're told there had to be seven of them. Now, I don't know why. Maybe some of you people have got ideas as to why seven were chosen. Someone might say, well, seven was a perfect number. That's correct. It is a perfect number. It's the number of completion. And it might be that reason, I don't know. But there were seven chosen anyway. And then the second thing about them is that they had to be honest. Men of honest report. They're going to be handling material things. And it's important that people should be honest who are going to be handling material things, whether it's money or food or goods. You need people who you can depend upon. You need people you can trust. And so they did choose out these men who were honest. The third thing about them is this, that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Spirit of God. Now, every believer, of course, has the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're none of His, says the Bible. Every believer has got the Spirit of God dwelling within them. In fact, this is very important, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why our bodies, it's so important not to abuse our bodies. Because our bodies belong to the Spirit of God. And anything that might be considered as abuse to our body is wrong, because it's defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit was not only dwelling within them, but the Holy Spirit had control of them.